Before you take your seats, don't you want to turn to someone next to you and say that he lives in me, he is enthroned in my life, and you're welcome to have a seat after that. Thank you to our team. It is cold up here. These lights are supposed to warm you up, but they're not doing the job this morning. It's good to see you. It is the end of a very cold week. Those of you who remember, it was this week that it was that cold. It's Father's Day. It's a long weekend, but it's good to see you, and we trust that we're going to have a good time in God's presence. So we are at the second last part of our series called Completely Whole. We're looking at the fact that God wants to sanctify us in every part of our being, our body, our soul, our spirit, and that will produce incredible results in our life, but also incredible results in the kingdom of God. So I really want to trust that you've got this verse memorized. And when you think of being sanctified, this comes to mind. It says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." God is starting a work, or he started a work, and he's busy doing a work, and he will continue to do that work until the day that Jesus Christ returns. So I just want to remind you, we haven't done this in a while, what does the word sanctify mean? We've looked at all these different areas where God wants to sanctify me. So to sanctify means that something is set apart for God's special use or purpose. So when God sanctifies my mind, it means that he wants to set my mind apart for his purposes. My will, my emotions, my body, my spirit, every part of my being, as he's working in my life, he is setting me apart for his purposes and for his use. It means to be holy. God says, "Be holy as I am holy." It's a strange instruction because we, on the one hand, we say that God is holy and we cannot touch him. And then yet God comes and he says, "But I want you to be holy just as I am holy." He wants this work of sanctification to continue in my life. And I need to be growing every day, becoming more and more holy. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Every day we need to look more and more like Jesus, being formed into his image, to look like him, to sound like him, and to reflect like him. So this morning's topic is living whole. We want to try and put some of these things together this morning. Now that he's worked in my spirit, that he's restored my connection with him, now that he's worked on my mind and my thoughts, he's empowered my will to choose to follow his purposes. He's dealt with the brokenness in my emotions. Now God says, "But now I want you to live a whole life." What happens in my everyday life matters. You see, when God comes and he sanctifies my life, it means that my day-to-day life reflects his nature, his character, and it is for his glory. So it matters, the simple things of life, cooking a meal for a family, cleaning your house, the way that you drive, the way that you interact with people at work should reflect Jesus, should honor him, and should bring glory to his name. So God has been working on this masterpiece, which is you. He's been forming you. He's been shaping you. And I want to remind you that you are made whole because of the work of Jesus Christ. It starts there. And I remind you that your connection with him has been restored. That there is a connection between your spirit and his spirit. And that you are alive because of him. In fact, he now lives within you. The same power that raised Christ from the dead lives within you. And that we have the Holy Spirit that was poured out. And because of that, we can live a sanctified life. Our mind, our will, our emotions, our bodies. God wants to work in all of those areas. Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's masterpiece. You are God's masterpiece. He's been working on you. He's been forming you. He's been shaping you. He's been transforming you into His image. He's been sanctifying all the different areas of your life. Why? He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do good. You see, now that He's worked on my mind and my emotions and my will, now He wants me to go and live out the sanctified life. And as I walk and as I interact with people, this should be clear to everyone that I belong to Christ. And He's planned these good works for us long ago. God has a plan and a purpose. When He sets you apart, it's for a purpose. When He sanctifies you, it means that you are set apart for a purpose. He wants to use you. But we live in a broken world. Our everyday life, our everyday interaction is in a broken world. And we will always have that tension where we look around and we see, but things are broken and they are messed up. Galatians 5:19, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. And that's where Paul makes a list. And you can make your own list. We can make many lists because it is very clear that when we follow the desires of the flesh, if our minds are unsanctified, if our emotions are unsanctified, if we allow the bodily urges just to control us, the result of that is so obvious and so clear. Someone wrote a book, and I see I deleted his name here, so I don't have it. But he wrote a book, and the book was written in 1991. So that's 35 years ago. And in this book, he did a little bit of a study, and he quotes a study. And we see that sin is the problem. And sin leaves us in a broken world. And that sin destroys marriages and relationships and families and societies. But God comes and He gives us a promise that if we follow in His path and we follow in His ways, that things can look different. And in the everyday living of my marriage, in the everyday living of my parenting, interacting with a school, interacting with an employee, interacting with an insurance agent, interacting with a bank, I can live a sanctified life, and it can look differently, and I can surrender my finances to Him. And I can surrender what I watch and what I read and what I listen to Him, and I can allow Him to guide me in that world. 2 Timothy 3, you should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times, for people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others. They will have no self-control. They will be cruel and they will hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. Probably the worst one of all of that is they will act religious. They will pretend. They will say we are Christians in name, but they will reject the power that comes from making them godly. And then he says very clearly, stay away from these people. So there's this understanding that the world around us is in trouble and that there should be a different way of living for us. So when I look at you and you look at me, it should look different to the world around us. If it looks the same, then we haven't allowed this work of sanctification to work in our lives. You see, we are in this world, but we are not of this world. We are in this world. So when the temperature dropped on Tuesday and on Wednesday, it was cold. It was cold for me just as it was cold for you. It was cold just as it was for everyone else, because we are in this world. But how we react to that, how we respond, can be completely different, the one person to the other one. And if they don't pick up the garbage again this week, or there's a power failure, or the water leak that they repaired last week is there again, it affects everyone. I also have to decide to drive around the pothole just as you have decided to do that. But the way in which we do it should be different from those who are in this world and who are of this world. We are in this world, but we are not of this world. We should think different. We should respond different. We should live different. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 7 says, God has called us to live holy lives, not impure lives. Our lives should look different. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 to 17. Don't team up with those who are unbelievers. And you might say to yourself, I don't team up with them. But maybe you watch the same things that they watch. Maybe you respond in the same way that they respond to the news of the day. It's so easy to team up with unbelievers. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? How can a believer be a partner with an unbeliever? What union can there be between God's temple and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God says, I will live with them and I will walk among them. I will be their God. They will be my people. Therefore, come out from among these unbelievers and separate yourself from them. Say, says the Lord, don't touch their filthy things and I will welcome you. So there's this clear instruction that we should look different. We should come out from that. We should not speak and think and act in the same way that the world does. We should live a sanctified life. Jesus prays for us in John 17. He says, I've given them your word. The world hates them because they do not belong to this world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but I'm asking you to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is true. And just as you have sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. So on the one hand, we are called to come out, not be like the world. And on the other hand, God says, but now that I've sanctified you, now that I've made you holy, now that I've made you to look like me, now I'm sending you back into the world to show me and to represent me. You see, we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. You see, Jesus was in this world but not of this world, and therefore Jesus could say of himself, this is what people say of me. This is what people see in me. They say that I feast and that I drink, that I'm a glutton, a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and of sinners. See, Jesus had the ability to walk into a space and not be affected by the sin of that circumstance. So Jesus walks into a tax collector's house, Zacchaeus. He's a thief. And he walks into that house and he's not affected by the sin. He is separate. He is different. The way that he operates, that he lives his life, is different. And quite simply, by Jesus entering and having a meal with Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus' life is transformed. Zacchaeus sees what it looks like to be holy, to be sanctified, to have your life aligned with that of Jesus. So we are in this world, not of this world. You are called to come out, and then you are called to go in. But as you go in as a sanctified person, reflecting and showing the glory of God. So the guy whose name I thought I deleted, I did not delete. His name is Kent Hughes. He wrote to the book, Discipline of a Godly Man, like I said, in 1991. Some of this info from the study that he did, or the study that he quoted, only 13% of people see all of the Ten Commandments as binding. It's what the world looked like 35 years ago. That means 87% consider one or more of the Ten Commandments not to be applicable today. I found that 91% admitted to lying regularly. 91%. At home or at work. To the answer, who do you lie to regularly? 86% said they lie to their parents, 75% to their friends. Most workers admitted to goofing off an average of 7 hours a week. That's almost a whole day. But they don't work. Most of them admitted that they will call in sick even when they're not sick. There was an interesting question posed to them. What would you be willing to do for $10 million? What would you be willing to do for $10 million? 25% said they would abandon their families. 23% said they would become a prostitute for a week. 7% said they would kill a stranger. Real study, 35 years ago. This is what the world looks like. And we have to come out of that world so that we can look different. And we can reflect the glory of the Lord. Now, Mark made a mistake this morning. He didn't cause you or invite you to greet someone. Okay, because if you happen to be sitting next to one of the 7%, we need to at least make sure that you're not a stranger. Okay, so it is important. When someone says, shake the hand of the person next to you, please do it. Friends, but we know this. Because the results of following the sinful nature is obvious. It's nothing strange. We understand this. It's a different way of wording it. But if we look at the world around us, it's obvious this is what it looks like. The question is not about the 7% and how many people think, what about the Ten Commandments? The question is, how much have I allowed myself to be aligned, to be partnered with that? And is there areas in my life that needs to come out from that? So when I step back into the world, I'm stepping out as Jesus, reflecting and showing the love of the Father. You see, you've got to show this. It's got to be evident in your lifestyle. There's a quote that I love. We've used it a couple of times. It said, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. In other words, back to the basic examples of the structure of our lives, the way that I interact with my wife, with my husband, should show that there's a difference. The way that I interact with my children, the way that I respond when someone in authority gives me an instruction, should reflect Jesus. And if it doesn't, I'm with this group in the world that clearly does not show God. So when people come to John to be baptized, he gets very upset. He calls them a brood of snakes. He says, who warned you to flee the coming wrath? Prove by the way that you live that you have repented of your sins. You see, we have a struggle in church, and that struggle will always be there. There's a struggle in religion. And it says that if I do certain things, then I will gain favor with God and I will go to heaven or paradise or whatever the religion might say. Christianity comes from a completely different perspective. It says, no, we are saved by grace. It is nothing that we have done. All of it is the work of Christ. But we cannot stay there. If our lives have been transformed, if we'd have allowed Him to touch our spirit, if we've allowed Him to touch our soul, if we've allowed Him to touch our body, it means that now our lives should be sanctified and the way that we live should look different. It should show the work of grace. James writes about that extensively in James chapter 2. I think it's good. Let's read this. It says, what good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say that you have faith, but you do not show it by your actions? If you've allowed Christ, if you've accepted Jesus in your life, that means that He's transforming your life. And the result of that must be that the actions follow what you believe. Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose that you see a brother or a sister who does not have food or clothing and you say, goodbye, have a good day, stay warm and eat well. But you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself is not enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. Now, someone might argue, some people have faith and others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show your faith if you don't have good deeds? And I will show you my faith by my good deeds. What he's saying is, I've allowed Jesus in my life. And I've allowed Him to transform me. And now that He has transformed me, my actions are aligned with His actions. Remember the day that Jesus saw the crowd who was hungry? What did He do? He fed them. Remember the day that Jesus was at a wedding and the wine ran out? What did He do? Remember the day that the blind people cried out, Son of David, have mercy on us? What did He do? Remember the day that He walked past the funeral and if I remember correctly, it was a widow's son who had passed away? What did He do? Friends, as we interact in this world, as we do, as we walk, as we drive, as we transact, it has to show Jesus. It has to reflect Jesus. It's not good enough to have faith on a Sunday morning. It's not good enough to have faith in your time of devotion. It's not even good enough to have faith in the safety and the bubble of your own private house. It has to translate into this world. And the world has to see. James continues, you say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe that, and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? We have to allow God to sanctify our day-to-day living. And as we interact in this world, that has to show Jesus. So there's two things that we need to do. The first one is we have to refuse. Daniel gets captured, taken off to Babylon. He's chosen because of his skill set to be close to the king and proximity to the king. And now he has to eat as the king eats. But as a Jew, He believes that certain food is not sanctified. Certain food should not be eaten. And the temptation comes with all of the richest foods that are available. And he says, but I cannot eat this because I need to be apart from that. And in Daniel 1 verse 8, it says, but Daniel was determined not to defile himself by eating the food and the wine given to them by the king. And he asked the chief of staff for permission not to eat these unacceptable foods. And he refuses it. Moses grows up in Pharaoh's house. He's considered the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Because remember, she adopted him, took him out of the basket, made him her son. And he lived in the palace. In Hebrews it says, it was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. Two examples of two men who said, I will not live in the world. I will separate myself. Now today it's not food. Because clearly there's no holy and unholy food. There's obviously good food and bad food. Different discussion. But there are things that we interact with of this world that we should separate ourselves from. We should deny ourselves those things. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 4 says, soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life, for they cannot please the officer who enlisted them. You see, we are called to live different lives. But we cannot live in both sides. We cannot be in the world and of the world. We need to be separate so that when we interact with the world, we stand out. What do you need to refuse in your life? And secondly, you need to do. To live a sanctified life, you need to refuse certain things, but you need to do certain things. 1 Peter 4 and verse 10 says, God has given each of you a gift from His great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve others. Friend, if you are sitting here, remember you are God's masterpiece. He has been crafting you. He's been shaping you. He's been forming you. He's been setting you apart for His purpose. He made you. He made you the way that He made you because He wanted you to look like that, to think like that, to feel like that, to have certain gifts and talents and desires. He's formed those things in you. The enemy has come with the world and with the sins of this world, and he's tried to corrupt that. But God says, no, I'm calling you out from that, and I'm going to restore what I made you to be. And then quite simply he says, use it. Use what you have. Moses stands before the burning bush and he's talking to God. And he says to God, but God, how can I go back to the people? How can I go back to Pharaoh? How will they believe me? And this conversation continues for a while. And God asks him a very simple question. He says, what is in your hand? You know what was in his hand? A dry stick. And God says, I have the ability to use what is in your hand so that Pharaoh and all of Israel will see my power. And as you read through the book of Exodus, you will continually see that they will throw the stick down, the walking stick, and it will become a snake. He will take the staff, the stick in his hand, and he will strike the water and it will turn to blood. If God can use a piece of dry wood, he can and he wants to use what is in your hand. What has he given you? As you refuse certain things, as you come out, what has he placed within your hand? What can you do to show his glory? Romans 12, this is called the motivational gifts. It says, in his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak without with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is to give, then give generously. If God has given you leadership abilities, take the responsibility serious. And if he has shown you, a gift of showing kindness to others, do it gladly. In other words, what has he placed within your hand? Simply do that. Use that. What is there that you have to refuse? And what is there that you have to do? Because God has called you to live a sanctified life, to show his glory, to show his character and his nature. Last scripture before we pray. Philippians 1 and verse 27. Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven. Conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the good news about Jesus Christ. As you step out of this space, you step back into the world, and you have to interact with this world. May this be said of you, that you conduct yourself in a manner that is worthy of Jesus Christ. Let's close our eyes for a moment. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would just, in your gentle way, show us right now what should we refuse and what should we do. God, we want to step out of this place with a clear knowing that we heard from you. Help us to do what you show us right now. Father, thank you that by your grace you have saved us. That by your blood we are set free. That the Holy Spirit continues to work in our lives, and we are not bound. We are not prisoners of this world. Thank you that we are set free. Thank you that the same power that raised Christ from the dead lives within us. Thank you that you enable us to say no to the things we have to refuse and to say yes to the things that you've called us to do. Holy Spirit, I pray that you show us clearly what you have placed in our hands, what the gifts are that you want us to use. Thank you that we are your masterpiece. Thank you that you've crafted us. God, thank you that we can be like Jesus and step into this world, interact with sinners and tax collectors and drunkards and gluttons, and be in their presence and not be affected by that, because we are sanctified. We are holy. We have surrendered all of our being to you. Father, as we celebrate Father's Day, we pray again for our fathers. Pray that fathers in this world will stand up and they will show Jesus. Father, where our fathers have failed us, where we as fathers have failed, we ask for your grace to come and cover that. Pray for your restoration in those areas. Pray that you restore the image of the Father in the home, but also in the church. And people will see you as their Father, experience you as their Father. Pray that you empower us to live whole, sanctified lives. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.